Is that better? There we go. All right. Turn to Genesis. If you are, if you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles around you on the ends of the chairs. Feel free to take one of those. And if you don't have a Bible that you are familiar with and of your own, please feel free to take one of those with you as a gift from us. We are in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so if you're not familiar, you can just go right to the beginning and you'll just open it up there and you'll be with us. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are the verse numbers. We're in chapter 3, and we've been talking about this theme of trusting in the goodness of God and trying to understand that our lives are lived really under the shadow of what we believe about who God is, what we see in Him, His character. And if we understand the character of God as being good, it's going to shape the way that we respond and live. If we don't see Him as good, that's going to take us in a completely different trajectory of our lives. And we're in and out of this. We wrestle as believers in Jesus. We wrestle with our view of God. We're continually struggling against our flesh, against the world, against Satan, in an effort to try to convince us that God is not who He really is, to try to distort our view of Him. And so it's good that we come and we focus in and lean into an understanding of the goodness of God. And we've been seeing this from Genesis. We saw it in chapter 1 in His creation of all things good. And then we saw it in chapter 2 as God provided this amazing paradise for His newly created man and woman and gave them everything they needed for their lives and poured out His goodness upon them. And now we're looking at that goodness in terms of God's redemptive work. And that redemption is necessary because, as we have seen, Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent and disobeyed God and brought judgment into this paradise. And so we began a couple of weeks ago looking at the results, or last week looking at the results of Adam and Eve's sin. And we're going to continue that this morning. This Sunday, we're going to look one more aspect of the results of that sin and then see how God's redemptive work looks, treats that. And then next week, we're going to look at another one, and then we're going to move on and look at the curse or the discipline of God more specifically. So this morning we're talking about sin's relentless results, God's redemptive remedies. This is part 2. We're looking specifically at verses 8 through 11. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. So if you will follow along while I read and get us into our text this morning. Beginning of verse 6, the Bible says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's pray. Father, we want to one more time just thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the opportunity to gather. And Lord, now we want to confess that we need you. Lord, we need you to guide our discussion this morning about this truth, this word that you've given us. Lord, I need you to be able to articulate well your thoughts to our people, to your people. But Lord, we all need you in the ability to be able to hear well. Lord, I pray right now that you would cast away all the distractions that people might be struggling with this morning and help their minds to focus in on what you would have them to hear. Holy Spirit, may you enliven the hearts and the minds of your people and all who are here this morning to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is fear. Have you ever experienced fear? I know you have. We all have, right? when I was a kid, we had this lake cabin. When I'm in Nebraska, people say, well, Kelly, where are you from? When I'm in Nebraska, I say, well, I grew up in Omaha, so I'm from Nebraska. But then in the eighth grade, going into the eighth grade, we moved to Minnesota. So I went through junior high and high school in Minnesota. So we're in Minnesota. People say, where are you from? I say, well, I'm from Minnesota. So anyway, that's a good political, that's a whole aside right there. But we had this lake cabin in Minnesota while we were living in Omaha. And every summer, my dad had a job that allowed for us to spend the summers up there. So about Memorial Day of every year, we would pick up the whole family. We would move up to this lake in southwest Minnesota. And we would spend the whole summer there till about Labor Day when school would start. And we would go back to Omaha. And living on the lake was awesome. But there was one thing about living on the lake that I just did not like. We were in this cabin. And, you know, it was a typical lake cabin. It wasn't a home. It was a cabin. And when the wind would come up, and, you know, the wind can blow in southwest Minnesota. These storms would come through, and that whole cabin would just shake. And I was scared to death of the wind in particular. When these storms would come in, this fear would just grip me. Well, there was a shelter that was underneath the cabin that you'd come down out the back, and there was like this old door that you'd open up, and you could crawl into like this crawl space. And that was our safe place in the event of a tornado or something like that. And I distinctly remember one afternoon, the storm was moving in, and the wind came up, and the trees are, you know, it's everything howling, and the thing is just, and I was just so scared. And, you know, the rest of my family apparently didn't bother them like it did me. And I found myself running down the steps outside and crawling into that little space because there it was safe. And I was so afraid. Now, the rest of the story is that my dad had put insulation down in there. And I crawled in there and got on top of that fiberglass insulation. I don't know if you've ever crawled around on fiberglass insulation or not, but yeah. Anyway, it wasn't as much of a harbor as I had thought. But you've experienced fear, right? You've had this dread in your life. I probably guess that most of us still at times, whether it's a huge fear or maybe some of you are just kind of struggling with this sense of dread in your life that's maybe even ongoing. We all wrestle with fear. Well, where did this fear come from? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Here's our overall premise. Sin's relentless results are all-encompassing, but relief can be found by receiving the redemptive remedies offered by the Savior. Last week, we talked about this all-encompassing result of guilt and shame and how that shapes how we respond and react to the world around us. It shapes our relationship with the Lord and how I interact with Him, but it also shapes my relationships with you. And so we try to cover ourselves when in reality we need God, we need Christ covering us. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about fear and this experience of fear that Adam and Eve have. And that too is all encompassing and it shapes my relationship with the Lord when I fear, inappropriately fear Him, or even when I appropriately fear Him. And it also shapes my relationship with you and with others and how I interact in the world. But the good news is that the Lord offers a remedy for us in this fear. So let's talk about finding relief from sin. And as we do this, we need to ask the question, so let's look at sin's relentless results. This result that came in the garden that still is unrelenting in our lives. What is the result, as we've already talked about? What is sin's result? Well, it's the experience of fear. It's not just fear itself, but it's the experience of fear. Where do we see this? Genesis 3, 8 and 10 says this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Do you see the fear there? Do you see how they react? We can see their fear in what they do, right? They experienced something that caused them to take action, caused them to hide. They heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and this feeling came over them, and they experienced for the very first time the emotion of fear. And it resulted in them hiding themselves. And then Adam goes on and he says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Did you see it? I was afraid. I was afraid. Why did Adam and Eve hide? Because they were afraid. Fear had come in. Now, let's think about this for a second, because to this point, Adam and Eve had only experienced God's love. But when they sinned, fear gripped them. To this point, they knew nothing but the peace and the harmony of relationship. They knew nothing but this paradise. They were naked, as that verse when it talks about naked without shame. They were able to be open and vulnerable without fear, because God had loved them. And yet now they're gripped by fear. I was afraid, and so I hid myself. The experience of fear is real. You experience fear. That emotion takes over and you feel fear. Now, there's something behind that fear, but there's a very real emotion that comes over us when something is going on that causes us dread or terror even. And as we're going to talk about in a few minutes, then we do something. They hid. But sin's results, we need to talk about the reasons for their fear. We need to talk about their reasons. And so as we do this, let's look again at Genesis 3:10. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Why did his nakedness cause him fear? And again, as I said last week, we are meant to see that passage in contrast to chapter 2 and verse 25. If you'll look there, chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And that shame, as we saw last week and as we talked about before, is the experience that results from guilt. But it leads to a fear now. And so why did that nakedness cause him fear? Well, we need to unpack together the significance of nakedness now. It's changed, you see. And so in doing this, we're going to compare before and after. The nakedness before and what that signified, and the nakedness after their sin and what that signifies. So what did it signify in Genesis 2:25? Well, it signified safety. Think about it. Naked without shame. They were naked. They nothing threatened them. Their environment was safe. But now, after they sinned, it signified vulnerability. And I don't mean vulnerability in the way we talked about it in the past, because there was a good vulnerability in the garden before the fall, that openness, that willingness to be receiving and to just be exposed with one another in not like physically. Let's get the idea of clothing out of our minds for just a second. But to be open to one another. But this vulnerability now is the vulnerability to danger. This is the vulnerability that we speak of when we talk about risk, when we talk about threat assessment, right? That's what they experience now. Well, what before, that nakedness signified strength. They were strong. They could stand. They didn't need a covering. But now it signifies weakness. And I've used this analogy before, but think about what a conquering army does to those soldiers that they've conquered. Back in those first centuries of the world, in the after Christ and even before, when a nation would conquer a people, they would parade the people in this big processional, and they would parade them naked. Why? Because that nakedness signifies weakness. It signifies, "We conquered you." Before, it signified purity. But now, it signifies impurity, uncleanness. Last week, we talked about their natural reaction to cover. We need to cover. And that covering signifies the need to now to close up, to hide ourselves, because we're no longer pure. We're impure. We're, as the Bible says in other places, we are unclean. It signified innocence. And now, as we saw last week, it signifies guilt. That overwhelming reality that I have sinned. Before, it signified goodness. now, it signifies depravity. By depravity, what do I mean? When we think about someone being depraved, we think of depravity. In fact, we talk about, theologians use this term, total depravity. What do we mean? We don't mean by that idea of total depravity that people are as bad as they can be, that everything is bad about them. That's not what that means. It means that every part of an individual, their mind, their emotions, their spiritual realities, every aspect of them has been corrupted by sin, such that now everything we think, say, and do comes out of a filter that has been depraved, that has been wrong, that has been broken. That's what we talk about when we talk, and that nakedness to them, it changed. It signified this fundamental change that took place where they were good, and now they're not good anymore. They're depraved. And finally, that nakedness signified acceptance. Acceptance from one another without shame. Acceptance from God. He accepted them in their state of nakedness, but now, after the, it signifies judgment. It signifies pending judgment. You see, that's what leads to the fear here. See, why did they fear? Well, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears has not been perfected in love. Did you see in there why? Because fear involves punishment. Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned, that guilt had come over them. They felt shame. They heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they remembered He had said, in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And they go, oh, here it comes. Right? Here it comes. I had a, as you know, I have not always been in the pastorate in my adult life. I had a job working in with. Can you recover that? I don't know what I just did. Okay, there you go. I'll let you. There we go. Okay, so years ago I had this job, and I had been working in a sales environment, and I moved from one organization to another. Very, very similar organizations, did very similar, kind of a different ethos between these two organizations. But I was working for this company, and I was doing quite well with them, and things were going well, but there were some procedural things that were done differently in the new organization that we had done in the previous. And I made some choices thinking that I could do this, and realized that in reality that procedure was wrong in this new organization. And I knew that this organization that dotted every I and crossed every T. In fact, I had a good friend of mine, a colleague up in the Denver area, who had done something, actually he had done something unethical, and the organization had fired him. And the way they had done this was they invited him out for, well, they wanted to eat together, and so a natural place to do that is at a restaurant somewhere. And so they say, let's get together at a restaurant, let's have coffee, and over the coffee they talk about what had happened. Okay, is this what happened? Yes. Well, you know, unfortunately we've got to let you go as a result, kind of deal. And I know that sounds cruel, but trust me, the organization that I was working for is a very good organization, a lot of integrity, and that's part of why they were handling themselves that way. But I had done this thing that, you know, I don't know, it wasn't unethical in the same way, but in my heart I had taken advantage of a rule, or what I thought was a rule. And you know, you kind of think to yourself, I don't know if I should have done that kind of thing. Well, I get a phone call from a manager and saying, Kelly, I'd like to get together with you for dinner. Okay, so I don't know, it may be a week that Tammy and I are talking about this before we're going to get together for dinner, and I would come home after work, and it's like, oh, I don't know. I was filled with fear. What was I afraid of? I was afraid of punishment. I was afraid that I was going to be disciplined for what I had done. Now, obviously, that didn't happen. Actually, what happened was I showed up at the restaurant. Tammy and the kids were there, and it was to give me an award. talk about ruining something in my heart. And we'll come back to that in a minute. I think it's a good analogy, a good connection to what we're talking about here. But the point I want to make is you experience fear, and oftentimes there's a very real reason for experiencing that fear. Adam and Eve, the fear that they experienced was very real, and the reasons were right. There was judgment pending. God had said, in the day that you eat from that tree, you surely shall die. And when they hear the Lord in the garden, oh no, here it comes. We ought to understand that that type of fear is legitimate. So let's continue on, because we're going to come back to that. But let's continue on. Let me ask this. What are you afraid of? What is it that is causing you fear in your life? You see, we can fear a lot of things, but the greatest source of fear is the judgment of God. The fact that God is a just and holy God. Is that one of those things that's causing you fear this morning? There's a remedy, so hang on if that's where you are. We're going to get to the remedy. But before we do, let's talk about the sinner's ridiculous response to this, okay? Because there's a result, this fear comes in. But what do they do? And they do something that really is very ridiculous. So let's talk about this. The sinner's response, what was it? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve attempted to hide themselves, right? We see that they hid themselves. Now let's think about this for just seconds, okay? So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay? This is a ridiculous attempt when you think about it. Why? Because they were hiding from the omniscient creator of the universe. Hello? Well, I know. God created everything, so let's go hide in these trees. That'll be good. Yeah, he won't see us there. He won't find us there. I mean, think about the ridiculous nature of what they did. And you know, let's step back for just a moment and see another result of sin. Okay? This is not something we're going to spend a lot of time talking about. I just want to point it out this morning. Remember why Eve wanted to eat from that tree ultimately? Because the serpent had said, you know, it is good to make you wise, or it's able to make you wise, right? And you'll be like God. Well, what happened? Did they get wise? No, actually they got stupid. I mean, let's be honest. This is really ridiculous. Hey, Adam or Eve, we're naked. Here comes God. I know. Let's hide in the trees. Didn't one of them turn to the other and say, he created the trees? That's not going to work. Well, you attempt to hide yourself too. And this is a result. This is a relentless result of sin in our lives. You attempt to hide yourself. And how do we do this? How do we hide? How do you hide? Well, let's take this apart in a few ways together. And by the way, as we take this apart, we're looking primarily at how we hide from the Lord. But the same ways that we hide from the Lord, and for many of the same reasons, we hide from one another. Right? We hide from our community. We hide from people. We hide. And so how do we do that? And so as we think about this, think about how you're hiding from the Lord, but also maybe how that filters into how you hide from others. Well, first of all, we avoid, right? We avoid people. We avoid places where I might be confronted. So I don't go there. I don't do that, because if I go there and do that, then I might be confronted. I might, my sin might be exposed. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, listen, we need to be empathetic with the people in our world,
flesh,
church. We need to try to understand what it is that might keep them away. And Listen, as a church, that doesn't mean that we change the message at all. In fact, that would be unloving to change the message in order to make people comfortable in coming in here. But what it does mean is that we ought to understand as a people how people are feeling when they might come here, so that as a people, we can display the kind of acceptance and love that Christ extends to us to help make it a little bit easier to be here. Right? But we're avoiding. Many people don't go to church on a Sunday because they're afraid that they're going to hear something that's going to expose them to their sinfulness. And what they don't realize is that's precisely what we all need. I need the Lord to expose me in my sin, as we saw last week, so that He can cover me, because only He can cover me. So we avoid. Or connected to that, we withdraw. We're in relationship with the Lord and things are going well, but then something happens and I withdraw. And that withdrawal manifests itself in similar ways. I no longer come to the fellowship, or maybe it's a withdrawal from His word, or it's a withdrawal from prayer, or it's a withdrawal from fellowship with others. And you think about relationships where you withdraw. Why? Because you're afraid. Fear moves you to withdraw. And then we close. Well, what do I mean by that? We close. We shut down. We close off. We shut people down. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you ask a question and you can just see visibly that you've just asked a question that was off limits? The whole countenance just kind of just goes... boom. And the door just shuts tight. Right? Why are we doing that? Why do we close that door and lock it from the inside? Because I am afraid. And we tend to close off God, to shut our hearts to Him, shut our minds to Him. Here again, if we can understand this, then when you're interacting with your family and with your friends and with your coworkers and these subjects of the gospel and life and with the Lord come up and you see that door shut, you can take a step back and you say, oh, you know what's going on here? There's a fear there that is deeply seated. And I think if we can understand that, and we can even see that we do that ourselves, that gives us empathy for others. I can now say, you know what? I know why you might have done that, because I do that too. I just shut down. And then we fill. And what I mean here is, in the way we do this in the church sometimes is we just fill our calendar with all kinds of service opportunities. And I'm just busy. Busy doing. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to serve here, serve there. And you know, and sometimes what we're really doing is we're afraid that if we just stop for a moment and reflect, that my sin will be exposed. So I fill up my life with activities. Look at the world. We're filling it up with everything. We've got a whole society of people where silence and solitude is almost non-existent. Why? Why are we so afraid of silence and solitude? Is it not because we're afraid of what we might hear? Is it not because we're not comfortable with who we are? We're afraid. And the other way we fill it up is we fill it up with words. Have you ever been with someone who filibusters with what they say? You know what I mean by that? You're in a conversation, you know you've got to have a tough conversation, so maybe you've asked some questions, another person starts talking, and you never get another word in. The person doesn't even take a breath. Have you ever been with people like that, that could talk and not take a breath? You might think that might be me sometimes, I don't know. We fill up the space with our words sometimes, and oftentimes we find ourselves talking because I don't want to let you say what I think you might say to me. I don't want to let the Lord say to me what I think He might be wanting to say to me. And so I fill. And then finally, we fake, don't we? Oh, you know, we're good at this. We've been learning this all of our lives. Right out of the womb, we start learning how to fake. You know, let's be honest, okay? There is a time where we ought not to be like totally honest with one another in the sense that I just say whatever's on my mind, right? Say whatever I'm thinking, because that kind of just honesty outright that, there was a movement a while back with people that were just going to be like brutally honest and just say whatever. Well, listen, there is a tact, that word tact, and gentleness and kindness that restrains my tongue. And oftentimes when I want to say what I should say, what I ought to be doing is taking a step back and evaluating why I'm even thinking that in the first place. What is it in my heart that wants me to say that? You see? So we learn this right from the beginning. We learn how to fake. We learn how to put on an exterior that makes you think one thing when really what's going on inside is something very different. And we do this in church. Hey, how you doing? Oh man, things are awesome. They're great. You know, when I was in college, my freshman year, I was running from the Lord pretty hard. I was in a relationship I knew to be wrong. I didn't want anything to do with church. And I didn't want anything to do with Christians. I was running hard from the Lord. And a good friend of mine, he became my roommate in my sophomore year. He had a good friend who was like the campus director for Campus Crusade for Christ. Right. And so he would often be together. Well, I got to know this guy kind of. I mean, I met him. And so the first time I met him, he introduces himself. And I mean, it didn't take very long. We were in a spiritual conversation. And I'm like, how can I get out of this? But you see, I had all the right answers because I had grown up in the church. I knew all the right answers. And so I just put on this fake facade. Oh yeah. Yeah. And then I rattle off this answer and rattle off that answer. And, oh yeah. You know, and I did not let him in at all. You know what? The reality of it is he knew. He could tell where I was. But more importantly, God knows. We all do this, but isn't it a bit ridiculous that we try to hide from God? Isn't it a bit ridiculous that I'm trying to convince you that I'm one way when in reality I know I'm something else inside, or I'm feeling one way and I'm not going to let you know? Isn't it ridiculous to think that we can hide that from God? Listen, brother and sister, friend, He knows you. He knows what's going on in your heart better than you do. He knows the depths of your heart and what's going on and why it's going on. He knows it all already. Why are we so afraid of just saying it to Him? Why are we so afraid of just being honest in our prayers? You think God's going to strike you down? Well, Lord, I am angry with You right now. I am really upset with You because this circumstance in my life is not the way I had planned it. Do you think that if you say to Him in prayer, Lord, I'm angry with You right now, that He's going to strike you down? You know what that tells me if you think that? You don't realize He already knew what you were thinking. You were hiding that from Him? He knew you were thinking that already. Be honest with Him. And we don't remain angry with Him, but see, if we don't confess it with Him, we're never going to get to a place where He can minister His grace and bring us to that place of a recognition that, you know, He's good and that He can minister to me. So we need to learn to stop avoiding and withdrawing and closing off and filling and faking. So how are you hiding this morning? How are you hiding? Any of those things resonate with your heart? Any of those things speak to you? Well, let's move on and we've talked about relentless results and the response. Let's talk about the Savior's redemptive remedy. Because there's a remedy for this fear that we feel. What is this remedy? Well, first of all, we see it in the garden. God displayed His grace in kindness to them. The remedy is God's grace displayed in kindness. Now, let's look at this because you might not see this immediately, but when you think about this passage, you'll see it. Okay? Let's ask this question. What were God's options toward Adam and Eve? At this moment of fall, They take from the tree, they eat. What were God's options? What could he have done? Well, one thing he could have done is he could have just annihilated them, right? He could have just brought down fire from the heaven and burned up everything and just wham! I'm done, right? Or maybe even worse, he could have just withdrawn from them and just said, fine, here you go. You want to see how this works without me? Watch. And they would have lived apart from his common grace. They would have experienced this full-on flood of evil. Could have abandoned them. He would have been right to do so, wouldn't he have? Wouldn't God have been just to do either of those things? But what does he do? What did he do? Well, we see it in Genesis 3, 8, 9. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? We see three statements in here that tell us what God did. First, the Lord God walking in the garden. He walked in the garden. He came down and walked. Now, that phrase, in the cool of the day, by the way, it indicates, it literally translated in the breeze of the day. Most over the years have understood that to indicate a time when we would have communion with one another. So the Lord God came down at a time where we would have communion with one another. He didn't annihilate. He didn't forsake. He came down and walked in the garden. And they heard him there. Notice it says the presence of the Lord God. You see, he showed up. And it was this presence of the Lord that caused them fear. And by the way, it's the presence of God that causes us fear when we sin, but it's the presence of God that we need most when we sin. You hear that? What I need most is the presence of God in my life. He was present. He showed up. And the Lord God called to the man. He called him. Adam, do you see the kindness of God's grace here? The mercy of a God who didn't just bring fire down from heaven, a God who didn't just turn them over and walk away, but a God instead who walked there, who made his presence known to them and even called out to them. Now, he does bring a curse. He brings discipline. We'll talk about that as we get into that, and we'll look at that. But even in that, God's grace and his mercy just floods over, and it's so obvious that God cares. We talked about last week about God covering them. He killed an animal, and he covered them. Did he have to do that? Not at all. It was by his grace. Grace, that which, this favor, this blessing that I don't deserve, given by God. They didn't deserve it, but God gives it to them. And he doesn't just give the grace, it's manifested in his kindness toward them. God did not annihilate them or abandon them. He came to them and called to them. So the Savior's remedy to them is a display of kindness. God displayed his grace and kindness toward you. See, this is where the gospel comes home to you and me and to our fear. Primarily our fear of God, but then how that bleeds itself out into our fear and relationships. God displayed his grace and kindness to you. And the way I want to do this, first of all, let's ask this question. What were God's options toward you? What are God's options toward you? Would it be right for God to annihilate you? Would it be right for God to pour down fire from heaven and burn you up? Would it be right for him to throw you into hell? Would it be right for him to forsake you and abandon you? You might be thinking this morning, well, no, that's a bit extreme, Kelly. It wouldn't be right for him to do that. May I suggest to you that if you think that it would not be right for you, for him to do that, you don't really understand him and you don't really understand your sin. But let's look at this from a passage from Ephesians chapter 2, and let's take this apart quickly. What did you deserve, first of all? Ephesians 2, beginning at 1, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too, you too, I, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And did you catch that phrase at the end? "And were by nature children of wrath." My very nature is inwardly focused. The very core of who I was before Christ intervened in me was all about me, what I want. Not about what God wants from me. I'll accept what God wants from me as long as it meets what I want. If God gives me the things that I want, then I'm going to be okay with God. But if I perceive that the things that God wants to do in my life I don't want, I'm not for God. Because it's all about me. And you see how that puts us in a position where we deserve the wrath of God? Because it's all about Him. He's the one that created you. He's the one that created this universe. And it's all about and for Him. And you're stealing from Him. But what did God do? Well, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's quickly take this apart. Did you see that? But God. God could have annihilated them, but God didn't. God could annihilate you. He could pour out His judgment and His wrath upon you, but God. But He didn't. What did He do? Well, first, He's rich in mercy. He extended mercy to them. He extends mercy to you. Why? Because of His great love. God is love. He created them in love. And even in their fall, His redemption is love. He came to them and cried out to them and called to them in love. And that's what He does for you. He's calling out to you in love. And He made us alive together with Christ. When? When you were dead, He made you alive together with Christ. He brought life to you if you've trusted in Him. And He raised us up with Him. When Christ was raised from the dead, it signified our resurrection with Him. And it looks forward and anticipates when this body dies that He's going to raise me up again with Him. But in one sense, I'm already raised up. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We've sinned against Him. We were dead. We were walking away completely on our own. And yet God, in His mercy and because of His love, raised you up and gave you life. And now He seats you right there with Him in the heavenly places. And He pours out His riches of grace upon you. Why did He do it? In order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we see the reason there. In order that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. What does God want you thinking about? He wants you looking at Him and saying, "Ah, grace. Amazing grace. Mercy. Amazing mercy." And how does He do it? In kindness toward us. He doesn't give you what you deserve. In fact, He gives you what you don't deserve. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what you don't deserve. And if we understand this, the goodness of God is elevated in our lives. Wow, amazing. What's the point? What's the point of this passage, I mean? Well, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, is not as a result of works that no one should boast. And let's again take this apart. For by grace you have been saved. God's unmerited favor to you, God's work on your behalf that you didn't deserve, that's what saves you. That's the remedy for you. And it's not of yourselves. This fear that you have is a result of you thinking you've got to do something. You've got to cover. You've got to cover over. You've got to act. You've got to hide. You've got to move. You've got to do something. The Lord is saying, no, 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 you don't. You can't do anything. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You know why this is so hard for us? Because it's so humbling. I want a part of this. I want some self-respect. I want some sense of dignity in this, Lord. And what He's saying to me and to you, left to yourself, that fear that you have, there is no self-respect. There's no room for self-respect. There's no room for self-dignity. There's no room for self-esteem, as our culture would say. There is only room for the very pure and holy and right justice of God to be poured out on you. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, said to you, come. Come. Have you received the remedy that God has offered you in Christ, or are you still hiding from Him? Have you humbled yourself and said, Lord God, I need You. I need You. And I've been hiding. And I want to come out from the trees. And I want to give myself to You. And I want to receive Your presence in my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to apply and live the gospel. And that's how we can glory in the goodness of God when we realize what He's done and who we are. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to You. And Lord, we know that we can only come to You because You first came to us. We thank You so much for this story, this narrative that You've given us about this first couple. And Lord, we see their foolishness. We see their ridiculous behavior in light of the truth of who You are. And yet, Lord, when we think about these things, we realize we're just like them. We are hiding. And we've hidden. Lord, I don't know where everyone in this room is with You, but You do. And You know me. And I pray, Father, that by Your grace and Your mercy, that You would call out to everyone in this room and to me, and that You would remind us that You haven't abandoned us. That You haven't poured out Your wrath yet upon us, but that You've made a way, a remedy for us in Christ. And I pray that You would, if anyone's here that hasn't received that, Lord, that You'd move in their heart. Open up their arms and receive it from You. For all of us who have received that, may You remind us again, this is what we continue to need. Lord, we continue to need Your presence in our lives. We continue needing You coming to us and extending kindness and mercy to us. May that be our experience, and may, with Your love, may You cast out fear, because You've cast out punishment by what You've done. We pray in Jesus' name.